Well, as Rod said, sometimes you come across dangerous passages in the Bible, don't you? And this is one of those dangerous passages that sadly has been terribly, terribly misunderstood by Christians and non-Christians alike. A passage which, because of its use and misuse and abuse, has stopped many people from wanting to find out about what Christianity is about. A passage that, because of its abuse, by Bible-believing, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-proclaiming Christians just like us, has resulted in many Christian women both finding their marriage as a terrible trap and at the same time being dissuaded from being strong biblical, from a strong biblical stance in their faith. So today we look at one of these passages, if you hadn't worked it out. And I hope that as we do so, you will understand what God's word says. And that what God's word says is good for women and for men. That God's word is good for families and that God's word works in marriage. So with that as a big task ahead of me, I better pray, and I pray that you will pray with me. How about we do so? Lord, we pray that your word will speak to us clearly, and Lord, we don't want to just tickle our ears. Lord, we want your word to shape us, to grow us as we walk as your people, as we walk as your people as a church. And so we pray that your spirit might do that as we look at your word today. Amen. Well, over the last few years, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-proclaiming Christians have not always had good press in the secular world. There's a misunderstanding and a misuse of God's word, especially in the passage that we've have before us today. Sadly, blokes, it's often been us who've twisted God's word, and as a result, we've misused it. And it's often been women who've wished it wasn't in the Bible. Blokes have used this verse to get what they wanted to out of their wives. It's you must obey whatever I say clause in many marriages. This is a verse that's been used by blokes who follow Jesus to demand sex, to demand that their wife does what they want, to serve their own needs, to rubbish and belittle the opinions and thoughts of their wife. Now, I want us today to see that that's not what this passage is saying, and the Bible never says you can treat your wife like this or anyone else. People will always twist the scriptures for their own agendas. But I want us to see that we don't need to twist the scriptures, and we shouldn't ever misuse the scriptures, and yet this word is a good word for us as God's people. The good news is that the Bible, correctly understood, is very good for marriages, is very good for us in married life, because it takes away selfishness, it takes away insecurity, and it takes away any pretenses that we need to have in marriage. Well, with that in mind, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Make sure you've got it open, page 1159. And let's begin by setting the passage in context, because that's vital. It's really important that you understand whatever the passage says in context of what it's already said and where it's going. The important verse, Ephesians chapter 5, for many people, sorry, the one that we've often twisted is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It talks about wives submitting to their husbands, if you hadn't worked it out. And it flows, actually, from a more important verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. You see, the most important verse so far that we haven't read, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, is a command to be careful. Well, actually, it's supposed to say, walk carefully. Or you could translate it, live carefully as God's people. It's part of a bigger section of God's word from chapter 4, verse 1, that's all about living as God followers of Jesus. And so the last command of that whole section is in chapter 5, verse 15, which says, walk carefully. Let's understand what flows from there. Chapter 5, verse 15 is the command, and flowing from that, Verse 15 says, this is what it will look like. If you're going to walk carefully, you'll be wise. Now, we looked at this last week, and so I'm just going to skim over it, but just remember this context because it's so important. Firstly, you'll be wise. Secondly, verse 16, you'll want to know what God's will is. And verse 18, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Now, the passage goes on then to have four sub-clauses under this. It's complicated, doesn't it? So a person who's been filled by the Spirit will look like this. There's four little clauses that flow from it. They'll be speaking God's word. They'll be singing and making music in their hearts. You could actually say that the word of God that they're speaking has transformed their hearts and the way they feel, but that's my interpretation of it. They will be giving thanks to God for everything. And they'll be a person finally a spirit-filled person will submit to one another. You see, we pick up on something that's already been happening in this passage, and so we must make sure we don't grab this verse and twist it out of context. In fact, any of these verses. So the bigger flow is from a command to walk carefully. Chapter 5, verse 15. Three examples, explanations of what that will look like, followed by four further explanations of what being filled by the Spirit with looks like. And after that, there are three examples for everyday life. What does it mean to be submitting to one another in our marriages? What does it mean to be submitting to one another in our families? What will it mean to be submitting to one another in our workplaces? We'll touch on that in a moment. Can I just say that this is all about what Christians do? This verse makes no sense to a non-Christian world. It has no application and no authority for people who are not Christians. This is not a pattern for marriage the way that God wants everyone to do it. It's about Christians living as light in the community. It involves Christians being radically transformed by the gospel so that we give glory to God and his wisdom to the rulers throughout the heavenly realms. This is not a passage for non-Christians. It's about us being radically transformed by the gospel. So no wonder the secular world both hates this verse and misunderstands it. It only makes sense to us if we understand the gospel, which is why Ephesians spends three chapters reminding us of the goodness of God shown to us in the gospel. You see, this is a verse for gospel-transformed, spirit-indwelt followers of Jesus. So with that in mind, let's have a look at what the verses say. Chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as I said, it gives three examples of that submission. Chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about wives and husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about children and parents. And chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about slaves and masters. Three examples of what submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ actually looks like. What does it mean? Well, it could mean mutual submission. It could say a wife must submit to her husband and a husband must submit equally to his wife. It could be saying that. And lots of people would prefer it to say that because then it takes all the complications out of it. But it doesn't make sense if we think it says that. Let me explain what I mean. Submission is about you putting yourself under the authority of another person. And it doesn't actually make sense for you to put yourself under the authority of someone at the same time they're putting themselves under your authority. That's just confusing and log jams. Creates log jams amongst Christians. You see, authority, if it's just me putting myself under your authority as you put yourself under my authority, is actually undermining what authority is all about. And it doesn't work when you read a little further on. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children are called to put themselves under the authority of their parents, not the other way around. Or, a little later, slaves are told to put themselves under the authority of their masters, not the other way around. And what's interesting to note, what happens for the church? We submit to the authority of Jesus. He does not submit to the authority of the church, despite what some church leaders might think. So the call to submit to one another does not mean mutual submission. That is very important to understand. But that makes the passage a lot more complicated. You see, as a follower of Jesus, it refers to us, or whoever it's talking to in the particular context, for the need to submit to the person or the people that God has put in authority over them. Because we find that very uncomfortable. We find it terribly uncomfortable. I said at the beginning that this passage sounds wrong to our culturally impacted ears. And it looks wrong in our sinfully impacted churches. Just let the ABC point it out to you. The sad thing is they're just telling us what's actually happening because people have twisted and misused this passage. So we might feel uncomfortable with it. Let's have a look at what it means. We're just going to look at the first example, the example of marriage that's given from verse 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, you won't ever hear me really say this much, but blokes, now is the time for you to go to sleep. There's not many times I'll be encouraging people to go to sleep when I'm speaking, even though it happens regardless. But blokes, this is not anything you need to know about. From verse 21 to 24, this is not a verse that you need to memorise. Unfortunately, many of us blokes have. Wives, present and future wives, I could put it that way. This passage, which may help you think about who you might want to marry, this passage calls on you to voluntarily put yourself under the God-given headship of your husband. Under the order of a relationship that God has created. Now, we need to note a few things here. You need to note, wives, that this is not something he can demand from you because the passage is not addressed to him. You see, submission is yours to give voluntarily. It's worthwhile pausing to reflect on what the headship looks like to which you are voluntarily submitting to. Verse 23, it says that the husband is the head over his wife as Christ is the head over the church. Now, that sort of headship is all about servant leadership for the glory of God the Father. That's what motivates Jesus the Son. It's got nothing to do with dominance. It's got nothing to do with self-interest or self-centeredness. You see, biblical headship is not about intimidation. It's about sacrificial service. So when the Bible refers to husband's God-given role of headship, make sure, women, that you understand what that is. It's not about Mugabe dictatorships or Trump headships or any head of state's headship. It's not about being a king or a dictator. With this in mind, God calls on wives to offer their submission to their husband, who is the head, the God-appointed head of the family, who is a head who is a servant leader, like Christ is the head of the church. And we need to get all of that in there. Now, with regard to the submission that you might offer, ladies, here's some things to note. The passage is not a passage that expresses a different value between you and your husband. One is not better than the other. Both husbands and wives are equally undeserving of God's grace. Both husbands and wives had equal value and worth in the eyes of God. Both husbands and wives have equal dignity equal dignity and worth, both saved by grace, both saved to heaven. This is not a passage about value, nor is it a passage about the different levels of mental ability. That should be obvious in my own relationship. Wives are not called to unthinking submission to your husbands. Let me be clear. You're not called to submit to ungodly behaviour. You're not called to submit to ungodly requests. You're not called to submit to ungodly actions of your husbands. And if you want to know what happens when the disciples are called to submit to ungodly things, go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, and see what they say. The submission that you offer as wives to your husbands is thoughtful. It is shaped by God's word. It is offered because of and driven by your devotion to God. So wives, this is not a passage saying that you need to know nothing and just follow whatever your husband says. You need to give thoughtful submission. You need to know God's word. You need to be shaped by God's word. And you need to offer your submission because you're driven by your devotion for God if you want. Now, sadly, because of the terrible way that this passage has been used, I think it's worthwhile pointing out some things that submission is not. Submission is not wives giving husbands sex on demand. Submission is not returning home to be beaten. Submission is not subjecting yourself to abuse of any kind or allowing yourself to be walked on by your husband who demands that you submit to him whether he be a Christian or not. Submission does not mean you never keep your husband waiting at church. Submission does not mean that you need to be ready to go all prettied up whenever he's ready to start the car. Submission is not about family roles that are simply cultural. It's not about women do the cooking and husbands, well, they mow lawns and watch TV and work, sorry. Submission is not about wives not driving cars and husband driving cars on family trips. That's just cultural. That's just your family of origin expectations. It's got nothing, it may be good or bad, that's irrelevant. This passage is not saying that that is submission. Wives, if your husbands demand that you submit to their selfish, ungodly actions because the Bible says to submit, can I suggest that you just gently point out to them that your submission will only reinforce his ungodly actions, and that's unloving for you to do. And if you're endangered by that, if you're endangered by his anger, then remove yourself and others who might be affected. It's that clear. Now, blokes, you can wake up, and ladies, go to sleep. Doesn't work that quickly, does it? Blokes, if you're interested in godly living that walks carefully and reflects the fact that the gospel is transforming your life, God's word and spirit working together in your life, then you must love your wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's easy to say. But let's get an idea of what it might mean. Ephesians chapter 1 is worthwhile to go and reread because it tells you what God has done for you, what God has done for the church, and therefore the model of what the way that you need to express your love for your wife. The church deserves not one ounce of God's love towards them, and guess what? God lavishes it upon us. In Ephesians chapter 2 it says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So get the idea. This is big. Loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church will require that you put her needs as a child of God before yours. It will involve your unceasing care and loving service to her entire well-being as a Christian. You see, the servant-driven leadership that God has appointed you to as the head of your family is big. It is costly. Blokes, the call to love your wife in the way that Jesus loved the church is a huge thing. It will include emotions, blokes, you're allowed to have them, and romance, Yes, you're allowed to have that too. But you know what? Loving your wife is not driven by emotions and romance. It's first and foremost an act of service. The love that Christ has shown the church was undeserved and initiated by him. Now, blokes, I think that gives you an idea whose ball is who gets to hit the ball first. Regardless of what you perceive your wife has done or not done, you are to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. What's the direction and purpose of your love? Do you love your wife so that she makes life better for you and waits on your every need? No, not at all. Look at verse 26 and 27. Because it gives us some very clear purpose behind loving our wives. It's to allow her, it's to make her holy as the word of God works in her life, and yours, might I say, and to present her holy and blameless to God. You see, my job is not to make Danielle into the person I want her to be, but to love her by enabling her to become the person God wants her to be. Now, it's worthwhile me mentioning that as I work towards holiness and godliness in Danielle, I'll be working towards holiness and godliness in myself. And that will not allow me to spend all my time locked in the study, studying scriptures so I can tell her what to do. That's a complete twisting of what it might mean to lead your wife in towards holiness and godliness. I don't present her with a list of things she needs to fix up by tomorrow. As ever tempting it might be. But this passage is not talking about that. Because she could photocopy the list and put my name on the top of it, and it would probably be just as relevant to me. Verse 28 and 29 talks about us calling on us as blokes to show our wives tender affection and care. The sort of tender affection and care you'd show in your own body, feeding and caring for her. Now, it could actually literally mean provide for your wife food and care, but it could also be spiritual food and spiritual care, and my gut feeling is it's both, because I can't see how you could do one without the other. Well, as I said, blokes, we've been set a huge task in marriage, a task that is modelled on the way that Christ has shown love to the church. This passage sort of says there's not a way in the world that you can get married and not change. Not want to change. You can't live a self-focused life and honour God in your marriage at the same time. When you get married, it should reorientate the whole of your life motivation under God to love someone else. And I think that's why in verse 31 it reminds us that when two are married, a new form, new family unit is formed, one that's glued together. God-honoring, spirit-filled marriage does not happen when you get a housekeeper and a sex partner and keep on playing the Xbox as you've always done. Well, given what we've seen God calls on us to be as husbands, can you see how the godly treatment of your wife will never in any circumstances allow you to mistreat her or abuse her or demand sex from her or to make her live in fear of you? Like our wives, we will only ever do that with help from God, by his word and through his spirit. And as we do that, it will be a reflection of the fact that God's Spirit has been filling us, which is what it was talking about in chapter 5, verse 18. Now, wives, if you've drifted off to sleep, I grab your attention just for a short moment so we can think about how this might apply to us. The passage is actually a deeply practical passage, but you might have been noticed that I actually didn't give you any specifics, did I? What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? What does it mean for a husband to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church? What does it mean for you, if you're married, to love your wife? You know, that wasn't an accident why I didn't give you any specifics, because I'm not you. You live with a different set of personalities and preferences and circumstances. Actually, the call that this passage is doing will be the same for us in big picture, but be very different in the detail. Can I just remind us, as we try and work out detail, that this passage says nothing at all about the rightness or the wrongness of your family's cultural values. What do I mean by that? Who puts out the garbage? This passage says nothing about that. It's an important thing for you to work out. But this passage says nothing about it. Who does the cooking? This passage says nothing about that either. It might talk about the way that you work those things out, but it doesn't say the rightness and wrongness of who does it. This passage does tell us that the way our marriages are shaped will be an honor, will bring honor and glory to God, and it will display to the world the wisdom of God that's shown in the gospel. So how do we get to specifics? This is where things get muddy. Now, if you're a husband, why not ask your wife, what could you do that will help her grow in her godliness? Not saying you're an ungodly woman. You've got to be careful how you do that, don't you? Now I'm already sunk. But you get the idea of what I'm saying. How can I encourage you to grow more like Christ? And that will be different for you than it will be for me. Why not give your wife some time to reflect on what would be helpful for her? Like an ongoing progressive answer, not 1 minute, one answer, that's it, no more asking. Be real and genuine with your desire to love your wife and make changes in the way that you express that love. Now, if you're a wife, it'd be good for you to do some thinking about how to offer your thoughtful, gospel-driven, God-honoring submission to your husband, and how to give him that God-given role in leadership in your family. That might involve you asking him what his thoughts are on the subject, but the danger of that is that he just tells you what you need to be, so you're the person he wants you to be, not the person that God wants you to be. Gets complicated, doesn't it? Husbands are sinful just like their wives. And so can I suggest that you work this out together, both thinking and asking each other? That's not me trying to cop out. But you might have some questions. You might be living in a situation where this passage has been terribly misused. You might be fearful, will a church just send me home to just cop whatever has been coming my way and pretend that nothing happens? Can I suggest that you chase it up with me? Or Danielle, feel free to speak to us. I'm going to pray, and then before I pray, I'm going to give you the opportunity to reflect on how you're going to respond to this passage. You might have things to repent from, where you've got this passage wrong, intentionally or unintentionally. And maybe you need to not only ask forgiveness from God, but ask forgiveness from your husband or your wife. So let's start with a time of silence, and then I'm going to pray. Lord God, you know what goes on in our lives, and you know what's going on in our heart. Lord, keep shaping us by your word. As husbands, Lord, help us to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. As wives, help us to submit to our husbands out of reverence.